Have Michael O'Brien with us. He's going to tell you more about himself later. But I was in a pastoral meeting about a couple months ago, and it was at a Billy Graham thing. We just kind of were in the same line, and we connected. And he was sharing with me about his story, and we all have a story. And his story just kind of, I thought, you know, the rest of you should hear it. You know, I could tell he's a man of God who loves the Lord and has a story. God's given him a very special story to tell. So let's welcome Michael O'Brien to Unionville Oasis. He used to be in Unionville, and this used to be all farmland. But it's quite a journey. So let's give him a warm welcome.
Bless you. Thank you, Pastor. How's that? Okay. Good. Yeah, when I was here, it was in the 50s. And you talk about farmland, it was just amazing. But I was down in the village of Unionville on Station Street. And this main street here, which is called Kennedy now, looks like the 401, you know. It's quite different. It was very shocking because I haven't been up here in a while. And your pastor, thank you, Pastor, for inviting me, by the way. Appreciate that. He said, you better take this route. And I thought, well, no, I'll take the old route. The only thing was, if I hadn't taken the old route this morning, I would have got lost. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to your throne of grace and we thank you for who you are. You're the God of creation and all recreation, Lord. Father, I humble myself under your mighty hand. And I thank you for what you've done in our lives, every one of us collectively and individually. I pray for your anointing, but I pray for your peace and for your joy. I pray that you'll give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll open up the eyes of our understanding that we would know the hope of your calling. Father, as I speak, let the words that you want to go forward, and let my words just fall to the wayside. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. And Lord, we love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of scriptures I want to read. One is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 23 and make a comment. Then I'm going over to Luke 16. I know Luke 16 was read this morning. But I want to pick a few points out there before I get right into my testimony. And I will get right into it this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of our peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We may die before that, but it's a wonderful thing because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, the difference between the spirit and the soul is this. I am not a theologian, but I've looked this up in Vines and a few other places. And so this is what I can tell you by looking them up. Number one, the spirit and the soul is basically the same in that they're immaterial. You can't touch them. Number two, they are eternal. They both will go on forever. Number three, you can feed your soul whatever you feed it, whether it's from the fleshly side, the carnal side, and it'll become what you feed it. Or you can feed it from the spiritual side, things like the Word. The Word says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. So we need to study the Word and build up our soul, which is our intellect and our mind and our free will and so on and so forth. And so I've said that to say this, that I'm going to look at Luke chapter 16 right now with the idea that the spirit and the soul remain together, even after you die. This flesh, yeah, According to Galatians, I believe it's verse 3 and 19b, it says, from dust you came and dust you go back. And so that will happen with our flesh. But our spirit and our soul will go on forever. The Lord tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to renew our mind according to the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So with that, let's look over to Luke chapter 16 for a minute. And we're going to read about the rich man and Lazarus. Going to make a few comments, and I'm going to share the testimony of how I died and went to hell. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't something casual. It wasn't something that I looked up and read, and I know there's a lot of stories and books and so on about hell. But back in them days, when I did die in OD, I actually OD'd. I'll get into that in a bit. But there was many people in them days overdosing with drugs. Many well-known people, not just not well-known people, but many well-known people. It seemed to be the thing that was happening back in the 60s and 70s. Many people are ODing on drugs. Any case, Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, and he was full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I'm sure that's a painful thing. In any case, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So they both died and they both were buried. Your pastor did a funeral this week. And it was kind of fortunate because the person was a born-again person. They're in the presence of God. I also did one this week. It was a last-minute thing. It was an acquaintance of one of my son's co-workers. And how sad, this guy did not want anything to do with the Lord. Now, unless at the last moment or two he said, Lord, come into my life, I repent, and I want you to become my Savior and Lord, he did not make it. I mean, I'm not judging, I'm just saying. You'll know them by their fruits. This guy did not want nothing to do with the Lord. And I kind of hesitated about doing it, but I was asked by my son's co-worker. And so it was partly someone that we knew. But the Lord said, go, because there's still the living there. When I met with the family, they said, non-religious. We don't want nothing to do with that. But God says, go anyways, because I'll give you the right words to say. Now, I respected their will. I did not go over the line. But there was a few things that I was able to say. And even in the benediction, I prayed. And prayed for peace and for blessing for the living. This person has gone on. He made his choice. We are here. This is the place where we make the choice. We yea or nay to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I did. But very calmly, very peaceably, as I was leading them. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham. Oh, sorry, verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. See, he did not want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ either. The fact, though, is that he lifted up his eyes. He knew where he was. He was in torment and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The bosom is the holding place where the Old Testament people went until Jesus Christ came. Because no one came to the Father except through Jesus. But the Old Testament saints, when they died, they went to a holding place that was called Abraham's bosom. They were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And then in John 14 and 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except through me. You know the scripture. So all these Old Testament people were in the bosom of Abraham. So this guy that died, he looked across the gulf He could see Abraham. He knew. Because just he didn't die. He had a soul. His soul went with him. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. See, there's no mercy in hell. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime there receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. There's nothing wrong with good things in life, but you have to take the things that you have and go towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to accept him and become born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John 3:3-5. And Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born by way of flesh through mom and dad, the Genesis law, be fruitful and multiply. You must be a human being, number one. And number two, then you must be born from above. Being born from above is being born again. That's why the Lord talks about the devil as a crook, as a thief, as a robber, because he was not born that way. Jesus said, you must be born and born again. The devil is our enemy, and he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to you that would come from thence. I wonder if they recognize some of their ancestors over there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. You see, there's no evangelism or witnessing in hell. The evangelism and the witnessing is here now. If you have a neighbor or a loved one, then pray for them and evangelize them. Don't be afraid. And if you can't because it's your family and it's very difficult, pray God that he would send laborers into the harvest. Because he wants them saved more than you do. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that they would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren. You see, he was in hell. He knew where he was. He remembered his brethren. He remembered what he had when he was on earth. And he says, lest they also come to this place of torment. See, there's no intercession. We have intercession as a weapon today. We can stand between someone and hell. We can stand in the middle because of our authority in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one of them went back from the dead, he will repent. See, you must repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raise from the dead. Testimony. I was born in, just a couple of minutes before I get into the hell part, I was born basically in and around this area in 1951. I'm one of seven kids. I'm somewhere right in the middle. I had a great mom and dad. They're gone now. I don't know why. I had a great upbringing and so on. But at 14, I rebelled. It was 1965. In 1965, I began to do drugs right away. I quit school. I had the truant officers after me and some of the police sometimes after me. But I seemed to avoid them and carry on. I grabbed a tent and I went up to Osaga Beach. In them days, you could put a tent on a beach and live pretty good. This is a long time ago. Today you can't do that. It's really, really changed. I wouldn't want to try that today. But this was in the summertime. But mom and dad come up and got me during the summer of 65, and they brought me home. But I couldn't stay home because there was something inside driving me that wanted the world. And so I would not listen to them, even though they were a great mother and father. See, I was not born again, so I was listening to the attraction of the world. And at that young age, I just went out. In any case, I got into doing quite a few things, and for 10 years, I did every kind of drug there was. Cocaine, morphine, codeine, SDP, THC, mescaline, acid, LSD. But then I get into heroin and speed and mainlining this stuff. Before I knew it, I had to... There's two ways to live on the street. One is to sell your body, whether it's to deal with someone or to sell your body, you know, downtown somewhere doing something silly. I didn't choose that way. So what I did was, I did quite a bit of violence. Hung out with one of my brothers who's done 15 years in bars, behind bars. I also ended up doing time in jail for robbery and drug-related situations. One time my father came to the Don jail, and he was holding two phones. There was glass, and behind it was his two dummy sons. I was one of them. My brother was the other. My dad stood there, and we were waiting to go up on the charges of robbery, both of us. And my dad was crying. And it broke my heart, but I still was not born again. I didn't really know what to do. But there was something in my heart. I wanted to be like my father. When I was out there on the streets, I would never hurt kids or old ladies or fathers or mothers that were hard workers, because I come up through that life. But the gangs and stuff like that, they were all fair game. And there was not a day that I was not stoned. High. I think going to jail them times caused me to stretch my life out, if you will. In October of 1971, I overdosed. I overdosed three times in my life. But I overdosed this time. I was sitting in the Parkdale Hotel down in Parkdale. I was with my brother at that time. We had an occasion to celebrate. We were sitting in there, we were having a couple of draft beer, and I was not much of a drinker. So we were sitting and having a couple of draft beer. He liked booze. And there was four people sitting at the table. And on me, I had 60 high potency Valium that I used to come down sometimes after running for a week or two. Because after that, your sleep just gets wrecked and warped and so on. And it's hard to sleep and it's hard to get good sleep. But in any case, I have that on my pocket. After having a couple of beers, I hear a voice, and it's a powerful voice. See, the Lord speaks to us. He has a voice. He speaks to us through that inner witness, Romans 8, verse 14. We have that inner witness. Or He speaks to us through His Word, or visions. But He also speaks to us through a voice, and the voice is very peaceful. But this voice, sitting there in the Parkdale Hotel, and I was not born again in 71, said, take some of them pills and get high. Well, okay, a couple wouldn't hurt me. I reasoned that out and took them with a couple more drinks. In any case, I got a nice glow on. I'm telling you some of the detail here. So the voice came back, but it was so strong that I had to do almost what it did, what it commanded. I went into the washroom and I took the rest of them volume. And I took a handful of them, and I went like this, and I put my hand under the sink with water, and I took the water, and I swallowed them, and I did it two or three times, I don't remember. Went back out to the seat, and within 20 minutes, I fell over, off on the floor. When I fell off on the floor, and my brother fills this part of it in until another part, they took us to, he took me outside, and they put me in a cab, and my brother and me, we went down to a friend of ours' home in Parkdale, who was a speed dealer at the time. And what he did, they took us in and they laid me on the bed, his bed, while they went outside into the backyard to get their stash. They had thought by hitting me with a stimulant that they would bring me around. Outside the Parkdale whole time at Parkdale Hotel, at any time, there's always police just sitting there. There's always sometimes ambulances just sitting there. That's the type of bar it was. But they put me in a cab. And so here I am. I'm laying on the bed. Well, they're outside. My brother and this guy's outside getting the stash. While I was on the bed, something happened. My spirit left my body. This was not a dream. My spirit left my body, and it was hovering over in the left corner of the room. And I was looking down at my body, and I was very sad because I had no hope. And I didn't know where I was going or what was happening. I heard a little bit about God, but I knew nothing about scriptures. In any case, I left there, and I went down through a tunnel. As I went down through a tunnel, I landed on my feet, and there was two demons, very, very large. They had large bodies of men with like bird-shaped heads, and they were black. And what had happened was one grabbed one arm and the other on this arm. And they just led me a few steps, and then they began to lead me up a stairway. And when I got up to the top of the stairway, I couldn't do anything because these things were very, very powerful. I looked into the place where all the people were. And I'll explain to you what a little bit about hell was like. But as I looked in there, I knew that if that's where I'm going, that's it. That's it for eternity. Nobody had to tell me. I already knew that. And I was very sad because I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything about Christianity. Nobody had really told me anything. But a little bit about hell. In hell, you will hear blood-curdling screams. People will be blaspheming and cursing God. There's hatred for God and each other. There's no mercy. There is no mercy. These things that had me on my arms, there was no mercy. They were about to throw me in. There is pain and sorrow. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a lot of fear and depression. But there's no medication. And this you could see. This you could sense. And there was fires going on all over the place. And it was just lit up the area where I was. And I know there's different areas in hell. But the place that I was looking at, I could see silhouettes. I actually thought I recognized someone there. But the facial things are not defined. There is fire that will give off just enough light so you can see that you're in a barren wasteland. They, the people, have no strength. You become under the control of the demons. These demons had control of me. There was no way that I could do anything. There was nothing I could do. There's no escape or release date. If you go to jail, you'll get a release date. You'll spend time behind bars and so on, but you have a release date. You'll know when you're getting out. When you go to hell and stuff like that, in hell, there is no release date. It's forever and ever and ever. And folks, we have the answer. We have the answer. I don't care if it's a soapbox. I would stand on the corner today. I'm born again almost 40 years. I still have that burning desire to tell people about Jesus Christ. And it's not always through testimony of hell. Of course, this is getting kind of old and tattered. I need to redo it. It doesn't matter. If I'm sitting in a restaurant, it doesn't matter. I tell people about Jesus Christ. The other day, there was a waitress that looked kind of depressed. And as she was serving us, I said, "Look, do you have 30 seconds? I says, God has just spoken to me to pray for you." She just about broke down, but she says, "Yes." And I just took her hand. Donna was with me. And I prayed. The depression left. And then she went away and she came back. And she said, "Look," I said, "Look, do you have 30 more seconds?" She says, "Yeah." So I led her in a sinner's prayer. To give her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ that day. There's all different kinds of animal type things. In hell, you will have knowledge and understanding of the surrounding areas, just like the rich man did. And you will know that you will never get out. You cannot see or protect your loved ones who are on earth. And I felt very sad because I came from a good family. And I knew that. The enemy's for real. We were, Don and I do quite a bit of traveling at the moment. And we were up in Quebec, a little bit north of Montreal. And there was a lady there who, after the service, came and said, "Could I have prayer?" Now it was through an interpreter. But she looked like, okay, the service helped her because I preached the message on faith. But as she come up, she says, "My family has disowned me. I have been depressed for a long time. I've tried to commit suicide twice. God dropped it down into my heart." He says, "This is schizophrenia. And I know that there are times that we need to see doctors and so on. But this particular time, this lady was 60 to 65. I said, "Lady, would you sit down in the chair?" It's her interpreter. With Donna, I said, "Donna, lay your hand on her stomach." And she did. And I began to come at this thing. It began to move up. And Donna kept her hand on this thing as it was moving up. And then it came up into her neck. This is only a few weeks ago. Then it came up to her neck and it was like a football. So now I could grab it because it was not one of her private parts. And I took that thing and I commanded it out in Jesus' name. I took her, I says, "Move in Jesus' name, get out. This is a temple of the Holy Spirit." And that thing left. Within 3 or 4 minutes, she got delivered totally. The picture on her face went from depression to light. She could see her, just her eyes were bright. The word salvation means to be delivered, healed, safety, prosperity, sound mind. That's what it means. And as a Christian, that's our right. That's our bread. It's our children's bread. Even healing. I mean, I've had healing on a number of occasions. I've had cancer twice, hepatitis C, blood disorders. I've had miraculous healings, but I've also had operations. I've had sometimes chemotherapy. I've had sometimes radiation. But it doesn't matter, because God can restore the body. For a 12-year period, I went through that, up and down, in and out, back and forth. Feeling good, not feeling good. In operations, in hospitals. About a year ago at this time, the doctor came in to me. I was in the hospital bed alone. He came in alone. It may have been 11 o'clock at night. All my organs were separated. I was full of poison in the body, and they were trying to drain that out. The doctor, with no entourage of nurses, nobody to perform for, came in and he held his head down and he said to me, "I'm so angry with myself." I says, "Well, why?" He says, "Because what I've been giving you has been killing you." He did not expect me to live that night. It wasn't the next day, but the day after I jumped out of bed, quit all the drugs. There comes a time for that. I'm not suggesting do that, but there does come a time for that. And God says, "Now I'm going to give you a voice. It's going to be different from what it was." You see, I pastored for many years as well. He said, "I want you to go out and tell the people that He heals and He delivers and He sets free. And if you've got fear to speak, then pray that God would send somebody into the harvest of your family. Cause them to speak if you can't." You say, "Well, hey, I don't speak because I'm not an evangelist." You don't have to be an evangelist, but you do have to be a witness. Not only with your words, but also with your lifestyle. It's easy to know people. You can tell them by their fruits. Is God first in your life? Well, back to my story. There's a lot more that happened in hell, I'll tell you. But while these things were holding my arms, and they were just about to throw me in, I don't know where it comes from. All I can tell you is that the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us continuously. If you don't believe me, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It's part of what he does. He intercedes for us. I cried out, Jesus! And when I cried out, Jesus, it was like dynamite hit these guys, like some sort of bomb. It's how powerful the name of Jesus is. I did not know Jesus, but I spoke the name of Jesus. And these things, just like dynamite, flew off my arms. I left that place quickly and came back up through the tunnel and back into my body. I was dead for 10 minutes. And so here, I'm going to kind of wind it down a bit. After that, I did not come to Christ. I did not say, Lord, come into my life. I repent and so on. I had brain damage because I had been dead for 10 minutes. So I even got worse. Even did more crimes and more violence and more robberies and stuff. I didn't care because of the brain damage. That was November of 1971. So for the next 3.5 years, one of my brothers got saved, another brother in 72. And he prayed for me continuously. Continuously. I see in your bulletin it says, pray for the saints. Ephesians 6 and 18. Continuously with all types of prayer. Man, he would write me letters about the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say, you need Jesus and all the rest of it. But here's one of the prayers he prayed. He said, Lord, can I be the person who leads both of my older brothers to the Lord? The one who has done 15 years and the other guy who is somewhere in there. I don't need to go into that today. And so God granted that to him. He first went to my older brother who was in jail. He led him to Christ. In jail. And he became the madman to the mad deacon. He said he couldn't sit down for 3 days. He was so full of God. And all his friends and all the people that did the crime and all the rest of it, they knew, because you get to know people over the years. He said, oh, well, he's just gone sideways on us, so they left him alone. They were actually laughing at him, but in a good laughter, in a kind of like, oh, you went crazy. But he came to Christ. A couple of years later, May 19th, 1975, I'm sitting in a little room, a little dark and damp, dingy basement. By the way, these are all in them books back there. And as I'm sitting there, it's 10 years now since I started the drug scene. And I had nothing. This damp, dark, dingy basement with even a ground floor. One light. I'm sitting there on one chair. And I've got my face in my hands. At that exact moment, not 10 minutes before, not the next day, at that exact moment, my brother, the one who prayed to God to ask and asked him if he could lead his other brothers to the Lord, was driving by my house. This is on 87 Woodbine, just south of Queen Street down here in Toronto. And as I'm there like this, I'm just crying out to God. Well, he stopped his car. He didn't want to at that moment because some of the bad things I did to him. But he still remembered the prayer. He got out of his car. He came in. He came right downstairs and he pointed to me. He says, you need Jesus Christ. Well, it was the perfect timing. God is never late. Never, ever late. And I said, yes, I know. The funniest thing happened. He started crying like a baby. This is a big man. Also, as I was sitting there in that damp, dark, dingy basement, the Lord Jesus Christ himself walked in because the room lit up like the sun, but it was the Son of God. I felt a hand on my shoulder and he said, welcome home, son. God wants every one of us, every one of us, to come to him. That was on May 19th of 1975. This May coming will be 39 years. The Lord has allowed me to see a lot and do a lot and share a lot. But He's for real. Totally, completely real. Now, I did go to hell and I did survive it. It's not a place that I would suggest anyone to go, and I don't mean that funny. But right here, while you're here, it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. When I came to Christ, I still had the brain damage. And here's what happened. When He led me in the sinner's prayer, and when I got born again, everything, it seemed, left me. I went out in the front and I sat on the stairs. It was May 19th. It was a fairly warm day that day, Monday. About 12 o'clock that I was born again. But that night, I could see that, hey, there really is stars in the sky. Because it had been 10 years of garbage. And I really see that there's green grass and stuff. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. That's talking about the covenant, of course. That's talking about crossing from death to life. But I could see these things, and it was just amazing. So that's what happened on May 19th, 1975. The brain damage was there. And for the next 5 months, I took and read the Word. God allowed it for me to stay at that place without having to work. I don't know where the provision came from. It just came. And for 5 months, I read the Word. The Bible says in John 8, verse 30, 31, 32, so on. If you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. For 5 months, I read the word. Totally, completely. All day long, all night long. Sometimes I'd feel a tap on the shoulder. If I'd go to bed at night, I'd get up and pray. And pray. And read the word. In 5 months, my mind was totally right back online. I could start working, and I did. I could start doing some of the things that only I did 10 years before. God can really take us and clean us and move us and mold us. Can I have you just to close your eyes, please, for a moment? Now, I've shared part of my testimony. I have made nothing up about hell. Hell is real. There's other parts in the Bible that I could share. Talks about hell. Hell was not made for man. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says the devil that deceived him was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the false beast and the prophet is, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. That's where the people who do not accept Christ will go. Because they've been deceived. You are not deceived sitting here this morning. But if you have been, you don't have to be. So I'm going to ask, while all eyes are closed, is there anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? Just raise your hand. Even if you're not sure. Oh, that's good. So I've been preaching to the body of Christ this morning. You need to go out and tell your neighbors, tell the people you work with. You need to become more focused, I guess, on the things of the Lord. We all do. Because there's a great right throne judgment coming. And we'll be with the Lord. And when the judgment happens, don't let people on the other side point to you and say, hey, why didn't you ever tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ? A guy at our church, and I'll close with this. A guy at our church was telling me a story last week. And he said that he's been born again for 7 years. But he used to go and see a pastor slash worker. And that was before he was born again. Then when he got born again, he got talking to him again because he built the relationship. He knew him over some years, a couple years. And when he said, I just got born again, the pastor slash co-worker said, oh yeah, I've been born again. I even do some pastoring. Well, he got so angry with him. He says, you mean you knew Jesus Christ, but you never told me? And so I would just like to pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we're going to be witnesses. We will witness, Lord, for you. And we will tell the world. We'll tell whoever you put in front of us about you, Lord. But I pray for wisdom that we'll tell, Lord, in good faith, in good favor, in right timing, divine connections. Father, some of us have families, I know, that don't know you. So I join together with everybody here and say, Father, will you send workers into the harvest? Maybe we can't reach them, but there are workers that can. So, Father, we'll give you all the grace, all the honor. Thank you for that grace, mercy. Thank you for that peace. Lord, let your joy come to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And thank you, Pastor.